All right, go ahead and make your way back to your seat. You can grab your copy of Scripture, open up to the book of Proverbs. It's also printed for you in the insert in your bulletin in this series of Proverbs. That insert's pretty helpful. How much we jump around to these different Proverbs. We'll do that again this morning. Well, what we have before us today in the Word of the Lord is His wisdom. It pertains to us in our homes, in our families, in our households. So we're going to see a couple of the things that God tells us in our specific roles and relationships in our homes. Before we read, you'll note, and we'll go there here in a moment, but there's a certain frankness with which God speaks, especially in regards to husbands here. So let you know that. But go ahead and stand, if you would, and we'll hear God's word. Father, we are thankful that you speak, and we ask that you would speak now. We ask that by your Spirit that you would speak through me and that you would give each of us ears to hear you. Father, in your kindness, would you build us up in wisdom and faith in Christ? Would you grant us your wisdom now? We pray in our Savior's name. Amen. All right. Proverbs chapter 5. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. A lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Proverbs 12. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. Chapter 14. The wisest of women builds her house, but folly with her own hands tears it down. Proverbs 1. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. Proverbs 22. Train up a child on the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Chapter 29, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. And Proverbs 15, a fool despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent. This is the word of God. Please be seated. Well, inputs matter a great deal. They matter greatly, and sometimes they matter gravely. In April of 1912, the great ocean liner, the Titanic, famously and tragically sank. The Titanic had received 6 radio warnings about ice in the water, but those warnings were not heeded with the weight they should have been. The lookouts on the ship couldn't see all that well. There was really heavy fog all around, and on top of that, they didn't have the binoculars they were supposed to have. On top of that, there was the mindset. The ship was called practically unsinkable. If you think that, it tends to limit your inputs. And so why did the Titanic sink? Well, you can go read a book on that if you want, but part of the reason is because of their inputs. Right. What if the Titanic would have had different inputs? Or what if they would have heeded the inputs they had differently? What if they could have seen and the fog wasn't there and their visual input would have been different? Or what if what they heard on the radio, what if they would have heeded those warnings? Well, on that night in April of 1912, inputs mattered greatly and again, gravely. I'm going to put before you this morning that the same is true in your family. The inputs that shape your family and your home matter greatly and gravely. God's word gives life. So life is on the line. Now, we all have various homes, various families, various contexts as we enter into these texts about our home. But I want to ask you, what inputs primarily shape you in your roles in your home? What things are you dominantly listening to as you think about being a husband? Or a father, or a wife, or a mother, or a child, or a sibling. What are you listening to? Perhaps at times it's self. It's It's what you think. It's what you see. It's what you feel. For some, listening to self is really a commitment. I'm committed to what I think about this. For others, it's more kind of in the moment. I feel this in the moment and I act upon it. It's more of that momentary emotion. But some are guided by self. Others dominantly are listening to experts, right? Those people out there who have the answers on their podcast, in their book, in their blog posts. They have the answer for me as a husband or as a mother. Maybe it's not the experts, though. Maybe it's just what's popular. Popular messaging, social media, influencers, right? They can help me know how to parent my child. Or maybe it's psychology or pop psychology, right? Thinking that this school of psychology, this school of thought really unlocks the key to the nature of my child and the nature of parenting. It gives me some diagnostic tool to think about it and understand it all. Or perhaps we look at the Word of God as the dominant input, as the key input, as the input that we vitally need in order to shape us and guide us in each of our family roles and relationships. Inputs mattered gravely that night for the Titanic. Inputs will matter gravely for your home, for your family as well. Now, what we're going to look at this morning is scriptural guidance, scriptural input for each of our roles. I want to say at the outset, there's way more that can be said. There are a lot more verses than what we have read this morning, but listen to what we have read. Listen to the Lord's input in these verses. Listen to everything, all of these roles, even the ones that don't describe you. So listen to it all, but then most specifically, listen to the things that describe you and your role right now. I'm a father and I'm a husband, and those are the two sections of this sermon that I need the most. I don't need to most listen to what my wife needs to listen to. But listen to it all, but listen mostly to what's to you. Even as we read all these texts, you may have gotten the feeling that there's a lot here. There's a lot of wisdom that God guides us with in His Word. I want to say at the outset, as you think about all these different instructions and inputs that God gives us in our roles, there's going to be some of these that perhaps will sting. I can tell you standing up here that the place in my life where I most feel the sting of my own folly is in my home. It's in my parenting and in my husbanding. And you may feel that this morning too. And so hear the word of the Lord. Let it be guidance and wisdom to you. And also remember that your acceptance before God is not wrapped up in how wise of a father and husband or mother or wife you've been. Your acceptance before God is wrapped up in Jesus coming in the flesh to live and die for you. And would you have that hold you so that you can receive God's input in His Word this morning? Well, we start with husbands, the head and leader of the home as God has designed it. Proverbs chapter 5, God says, "Think of your wife as a special gift from your Father's hand." That's how Charles Bridges summarizes these verses. So husbands, your wife is your father's special gift to you. And you have two commands in these verses. Rejoice in your wife and delight in your wife. Rejoice, delight. Now, the whole of Proverbs 5 is a warning from father to son. The father warns his son, don't go near that forbidden woman. Be aware of her, but don't listen. Don't walk towards her. Don't turn your head to hear her. Her words drip with honey, but her feet go down to death. The son is warned about this, and he's told to drink water from his own cistern, to be committed to the wife whom God has given him. Now, this chapter is laden with intimate language. You even see that in the verses before you. And so this call to you husbands to rejoice and delight in your wife is very much intimate. Right, it's very much physical and sexual language in the text. It's not only that, but it is that. You, husbands, are to be intoxicated always with your wife's love, right, her affection, her intimacy. Right? Your union together ought to be exhilarating and intoxicating. It ought to have a dominating influence over you. That's what wisdom looks like as we walk in God's design. So it is physical, intimate, sexual, but it's more than that as well. Right? As a husband, you ought to rejoice in your wife because she is a lovely deer, a graceful doe. She is God's gift to you, and so you get to rejoice in her personality. You get to rejoice in her giftings. You get to rejoice in the ways that she serves and what she does and who she is and how she goes about her life. You get to rejoice in the totality of your relational union. That's God's call. This is how God designed marriage. We see this even as we look back to Genesis when God made Eve as a helper for Adam. Adam needed her. And so you, as a husband, need your wife. So rejoice in her, delight in her. She is your special companion, the special gift from your Father given specifically to you. Now, at times in our culture, we'll say, she's my other half or she's my better half. And that's actually maybe more true than we think of at first glance. You are united as one flesh with her. And so she literally is, in covenant before God, your other half. And so your the focus of your delight has to be in your wife. Do not delight in another how God would have you delight in your wife. When you delight in another woman's personality or beauty or giftedness, whether it be someone you know or someone you see or someone on a screen, it violates God's command. And it cuts out your feet from under you, because if you delight in someone else, you're not going to be delighting in your wife to that degree. So husbands, don't give in to that kind of delight. So husbands, two questions you have to consider. One, how are you cultivating your delight in your wife? Like in your own heart, right? Our hearts are kind of like gardens, and in gardens you have good things that grow that you want to grow there, and you have weeds. But the job of the gardener to pull out the weeds, know what they are, and to cultivate the fruit that he wants to see there. And so husbands, cultivate the good fruit of delight for your wife in your heart. So how are you doing that? Or perhaps you can ask, how this week can you cultivate delight in your heart for your wife? Secondly, though, it's not just about you, it's about her. So husbands, how are you expressing your delight to your wife? Does she know? Like, does she know that you delight in her and that you rejoice in her? Does she know that you see her as God's gift to him, to you? Your wife may wrestle with any number of things. Your wife may wish that she were different. She may wish that circumstances and things in her life were different. She may wrestle with her own opinion of herself. She may wrestle with others' opinion of her. But would that your wife would have a wise husband who delights in her and who rejoices in her and who expresses that to her so that she knows it. Husbands, delight in and rejoice in your wife. And wives, you are a crown atop your husband's head. That's the image that we get here in the Proverbs. And so your calling is to honor your husband and to build him up, to treat him constructively, not destructively. Proverbs 12, an excellent wife honors her husband, but a foolish wife brings shame to his bones. A wise wife is like a beautiful crown that adorns her husband's head, but a foolish wife rots the very bones of her husband. One commentator says, as the decay progresses, the husband's inner happiness and outer usefulness are sapped. Proverbs 14. The wisest of women builds up her husband and home, but the foolish woman will tear it all down with her own hands. The wise woman is constructive, the foolish woman is destructive, and that to her very own home. Ephesians 4, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only as such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. You probably seen this at one point in time or another where a wife uses her words destructively against her very own husband. And perhaps a wife will speak destructively to her husband in his presence, to him. Perhaps he's not around. Perhaps it's with her friends or her family, and she speaks destructively to him. That's not the picture of the wise wife we get in the scripture. Instead, Proverbs 19 says that that kind of wife is a constant dripping of rain. Proverbs 21 says that it's actually better to live on the corner of a housetop than to live under the same roof as that kind of woman. Pastor David Edgington describes her as a reviling wife. He says she's vicious and cruel to her husband. She's contentious. She has incessant scolding. She has no way to be appeased and is unwilling to have her husband lead her family. That wife is foolish and destructive. So wives, you have such an honored privilege to adorn your husband and honor him as a crown upon his head. You get to respect him, to joyfully submit to him, to help him as God's gift to him. You get to be God's gift to your husband. So honor your husband and build him up. Let your words and your attitude and your actions serve in the constructive help of your husband. So even consider this week, wives, how can you adorn your husband this week? How can you honor him this week? How can you be constructive towards him this week? As I said at the beginning, husbands and wives, perhaps these words sting, as they do for me. Right? I see my own failures. I see my own struggles, and perhaps you do too. But let God's word guide you to repent where you need to repent, to confess what you need to confess, to walk in light, in the light of his wisdom, and to remember that your acceptance is wrapped up in Jesus, not in your being perfectly wise. Now, a word to those of you who aren't yet married but one day want to be, whether that's around the corner or down the road, hear God's wisdom. Right? As you navigate who is a spouse for me, who's marriable to me, you need to hear this wisdom now, not later. Because the time to discern is this person going to be a wise husband or a wise wife is before you get married, not after you get married and have to find out in a little bit more difficult of a way. Well, 15 years ago, when the day of my wedding, as I was waiting for Krista to walk down the aisle, I didn't know this at the time, but later heard this story. She's at the back, the doors are closed. She's back there just with her dad. And he said, "I've got my keys in the pocket. We can leave right now. Are you sure that you want to walk down this aisle? Because once you walk down this aisle, you're not leaving. You're bound with him. So are you sure that AJ is a wise husband, that he will be? Because if you're not sure, now's the chance. Now's your chance to leave. So if you're not married, you need to hear that wisdom. Right? Before you get married is the time to be able to discern, will this person be a wise husband or a wise wife? And so seek to discern that. And as you do, don't just lean on your own understanding. You've got blinders on. If there's somebody, you know, that you're thinking about, you kind of see them in the best light, probably. So ask wise Christians around you who know you and who know that person and ask them to speak honestly to you and to tell you, like, just ask them, is this person, well, do you think that they'll be a wise wife or a wise husband? Like, what is your honest opinion of this person as I think about marrying them? And then listen. Listen to their wisdom. Parents, spoken to you individually, now together. Parents, your children need you. Whether they are 2 months old or 2 months from getting out the door, your children need you to shepherd them. Now, how you shepherd a 5-year-old and a 10-year-old and a 17-year-old is different. You need wisdom in adapting that, but your children need you to shepherd them. Proverbs 22, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So parents, you are a molder of your children. You're a shaper of their hearts and a shaper of their path. Now this proverb isn't meant to be some sort of like 100% guarantee in the sense that kids are on an assembly line. If you just kind of follow the formula right, then you kind of produce a perfect child. It's not the idea. Not that we could even parent perfectly anyways, right? But the reality is you as a parent have a most dominant influence on your kids. You will shape your kids. And so, you need to instruct them. You need to teach them and adorn them with the graceful garland of your teaching. Right? Teach them who God is. Teach them the scriptures. Teach them how to walk with God. Teach them how to navigate conflict with friends. Teach them how to follow Jesus. Now, discipleship is both taught and caught. So you need to teach them with your words, and you need to show them as well. Right? As a parent, you get to live out show and tell throughout all of your parenting career. And so as you tell your kids to cast your anxieties upon the Lord, you also need to be showing them that when you're anxious, what do? That you cast your anxieties upon the Lord. You need to teach your kids to be faithful in Lord's Day worship and to engage when they're here. But you also need to show them that as you sing and as you listen and as you participate. Right? You need to teach your kids that really the Christian life is one of faith and repentance. That there are no perfect Christians who are always strong and who never struggle. You need to teach them that. We also need to show them that. Show them that you know your own sins. Show them that when they sin, that you're not completely surprised that your child sinned. So show and tell your kids so that they would grow up in the Lord. So instruct them, but secondly, parents, you got to discipline them as well. Ryan Patrick O'Dowd says, even a casual observer of parenting trends in our day cannot help but notice a culture bending over backward to affirm and praise children, to flatten distinctions between adults and children. Every child's a winner, worthy of honors. All the while, strict discipline has become a taboo. It's even true in Christian circles at times, or Christian books at times, that discipline becomes a no-no. It is taboo at times. But I would put before you that that won't be the case if our dominant input is the Word of God. If we're listening to God's Word, then we will be moved towards biblical discipline. Now, biblical discipline is a parent acting in love to drive out folly, cultivate wisdom, and rescue your child. So biblical discipline is a parent acting in love to drive out folly, cultivate wisdom, and rescue your child from a life of folly and sin. Biblical discipline is not you venting because you are personally enraged. Biblical discipline is not you losing control, punishing your child because you got inconvenienced. That's not biblical discipline. That's just anger. Ted Tripp, in his extremely helpful book, Shepherding a Child's Heart, says, if you correct and discipline your children because God mandates it, then you need not clutter up the task with your anger. Correction is not about showing personal anger for their offenses. It's rather reminding them that their sinful behavior offends God. He's the king, and they must learn to obey. That is biblical discipline. Now, on the other hand, we can say biblical discipline is not passive inaction. We're not biblically disciplining our children if we just let them have their way. If we let them be in charge, if we are committed to never speaking a firm word to them. God speaks firm words to us and disciplines us, and so we need to discipline our children as well. Well, why do we discipline our children? Several proverbs here. I'm going to run through them quick. 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom. 22:15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. So our children and us have folly bound up in our heart. Discipline drives that out and instills wisdom in its place. Proverbs 23, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he won't die. If you strike him with a rod, he will save his soul from Sheol. So discipline is a tool of rescue. It's a means of rescue. Proverbs 29, by mere words, a servant is not disciplined, for though he understands, he will not respond. Right? Actions have a way of getting to places that words sometimes can't. And last, Proverbs 13:24, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. There's not biblical space to say, I love my child too much to discipline him. Because if we don't discipline our kids, then God actually says we're acting in hatred. We're not acting for their good. Honestly, it's actually more convenient for me to not discipline my kids in the moment. But in love, we move towards our kids with discipline as rescue to instill wisdom. Jim Neuheiser guides us rightly when he says that foolishness and rebellion, not childishness, should be chastised. So you don't spank and discipline your kids for being a kid. You spank and discipline them when you can look at God's word and say, this was not wise, this was not righteous. We can actually back it up with scripture of how they are not walking on God's path. Let me clarify, when Jim Neuheiser says this, childishness does not equal not listening to parents or disrespect for authority, though I think there's some in our culture that would kind of put all that in the realm of childishness. That's not childish. That's actually rebellion. That's sin. That's folly. Now, how you or what you expect from a 2-year-old, what you expect from a 12-year-old are different. Right? So we grow in that, but we need to be disciplining our children so they are growing in wisdom. Now, when the Proverbs speak of the rod, these verses don't really make sense unless the rod is physical and tangible, unless it's like some sort of a meaningful, impactful type of consequence. And so part of this, right, the one application of the rod is spanking to the backside. Right? This is part of what we see in the Proverbs. That fits with what God is telling us is wise as a parent. Right? Spanking actually helps your child to learn God's rules, God's law, to learn wisdom, and for folly to be driven out. Now, it's not only spanking, but it includes other things. It's other meaningful, impactful, tangible things, especially as your children grow. But they need those meaningful consequences. Now, I'll tell you that I've had, honestly, I think some of the best conversations as a parent that I've ever had have been in the context of discipline. It's either right before or right after a spanking, and I get to sit with my kid, and I get to talk to them about sin. I get to talk to them about their actions and their heart. I get to show them who the Lord is, that he's king, but then I also get to talk to them about forgiveness. Or that their sin requires forgiveness, and that forgiveness is found in Jesus alone. So discipline is a wonderful thing, and it affords some great opportunities for a consequence, but also for words. And so parents, instruct your children, discipline your children. If you need help thinking what this looks like wisely for you, then ask someone. Seek out wisdom in that. Now, children, I hope you've been listening, because really you received the flip side of everything I just told your parents, right? Because you're on the other side of that. And so what God calls you to, children, is to honor your parents and to receive from them. Right? Your parents are your God-given authority. You didn't choose your parents. You didn't decide that. God arranged that. God chose that. God set that up. He gave you your parents as your parents. Your job is to honor them. Paul says in Ephesians 5, children, honor and obey your parents. So children, honor your parents by listening to them and treating them with respect. Christmas is right around the corner. You can think of your birthday as well. But when we come to these holidays and special days, we treat these days with a special honor. Right? These are special days. Right? You treat Christmas different than other days. So you can kind of think of the same thing when it comes to your parents. You should treat your parents with something special, different than how you treat others. There's a special respect, a special honor, children, that you are to give your parents. Secondly, children, receive from your parents. If your parents are to teach you and discipline you, then you need to receive that as it coming from the Lord through your parents. Not perfectly, but it is coming from him nonetheless. Proverbs 15 tells you, a fool despises his father's instruction, but whoever receives reproof is wise. So children, listen to your parents as they teach you. Receive from them as they discipline you. Let those things seep down into your heart and grow wisdom in you. But children, I want to encourage you this week to pray. I want to encourage you and ask you to pray every day this week for God to help you to grow in honor of your parents. Ask for God's help. We need God's help with all of his instruction, so ask for his help with that. And secondly, when you have opportunity, when your parents teach you this week or when they discipline you this week, think in your heart, I need to receive this. Ask for God's help to receive from your parents. Now, children, you don't only have parents. Many of you also have brothers and sisters. So what is God's wisdom, his input for you as you think about your siblings? Well, he tells you to be with your siblings and to be for your siblings. Proverbs 17 A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. So if you're a brother or sister, you get to be a brother or sister for the rest of your life. And that's what, how God has arranged it. But you're called to be a friend to your sibling, to be there as a friend for your brother and your sister, to strive to be with them, especially when life is difficult. I have one specific time in my kids' lives where I got to see this very profoundly. One of our daughters was just honestly having a very hard time in her own mind, in her own heart, dealing with something. None of us were aware of it. We didn't see it. One of her sisters saw it. She saw her. She took note of her, what was going on in her heart. And she moved towards her as a friend. She spoke to her. She cared for her. She asked her what was going on. She was gentle with her and helpful towards her. And then she came and let me and Krista know and said, hey, she needs you guys right now. Y'all may not see it, but she needs you all. And we are able to go and minister to her as well. So siblings, you get to be a friend to your siblings. So be a friend to them. Now, the other side of this is Proverbs 18, something that we all know well, whether it's with your sibling or just somebody else in your life, we understand this verse. A brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city. Quarreling is like the bars of a castle. If somebody offends you, right, and your guard goes up, you dig your heels in, like it's fight time, right? That's how we act often when somebody offends us. I want to tell you, siblings, brothers and sisters, you will be offended by your brother or sister. You know that. But hear this proverb. Don't be unyielding like a strong city when you're offended. Don't dig your heels in your offensive and being offended, but actually move towards your sibling. Instead of fighting with your sibling, because that may come easy, fight for your relationship with your sibling, right? Always through your whole life, strive for relational peace and growth with your sibling. As I told you at the beginning, there's a lot in these texts. We need desperately God's wisdom to shape us in our homes. In Mark 10, Jesus says that anyone who has left house or siblings or parents or children or lands for his sake and for the gospel will receive 100-fold now in this time and more in the ages to come. So all these passages about family are not just about your household. They are, and we need these in our families, in our homes, but they're also about us as a church. They're about us as church family. Now, when we say that we're family together, that we're family in Jesus, we're family at Christ's feet, this isn't just a Hallmark card. This isn't just some empty platitude. This is actually gospel reality, that through the work of Jesus, he has united us together so that we are brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers and children. We are family in Jesus. He has made us family, all of those who trust him. Mark chapter 4, Jesus says, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Those who follow Jesus, those who trust him, we're all united as family in Christ. Now, some of you don't have vibrant relationships with your parents, or you at least don't have the relationship with your parents that you wish you had. That may be true. You also need to know that in the church, Jesus has given you others. And he's given you people who can fill some of those voids, who can be parents in the faith to you. Some of you have lost relationships with children. There's pain. There's difficulty. It's even current, that pain. And amidst that pain, there's also the joy that Jesus has given you children in the church. Some of you long for a family. Some of you used to have a family, people that you desperately miss. And side by side with that grief is the glorious reality that Jesus has given you abundant family here in the church. And many of those family members are sitting right next to you right now. And so don't miss the gospel good that we are united with one another as family in the Lord Jesus. Don't miss that. Enjoy the family that Jesus has given you. Be grateful for the Christian family that Jesus has given you. And now all together with one another, we have received the spirit of adoption in our hearts so that we don't just look at God as king, as ruler, as judge, and as creator, but we actually all together get to cry out to God from the spirit within us as our Father. We get to look to him as Father, who's with us, who loves us, who cares for us, who has promised good things for us, and who will bring all things about for our good. So Christian, you have been given a Father in heaven, and you've been given a family in the church. Be grateful for these gospel gifts from the Lord Jesus. We pray. Our Father God, we come to you as our Father, and we ask that you would sink that reality, that belief deep into our hearts. Help us to always remember that you are our Father. Help us, Lord, to move towards one another, even in this local body, as brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers and children. Help us to love each other as family, Lord. Grow our bonds together and our love and care for each other. And Father, please, would you shape our homes, shape our roles and relationships by your wisdom. We need your forgiveness and we need your help. In Christ's name, amen. On the night in which our Lord Jesus was betrayed as he was with his disciples, he took bread and he took wine. He gave thanks for them and blessed them. And taking the bread and giving it to his followers, to all who belong to him, he said, "This is my body given for you, for your benefit and for your good." Likewise, he took the cup and poured it out, saying, "This is my blood of the covenant poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins of many." We partake of this meal. This is a family meal. We don't partake of this just as an individual. You get to come up here with your family and partake of this family meal. If your faith is not in Jesus, if you don't look to God as Father through his Son Jesus, then this is not your family meal. Let these elements pass you by. Consider who Jesus is, what he's done, and what he offers. But if your faith is in him, then be reminded that you have God as Father and that you get to take this meal with your family. Even look around at others. You don't just have to look at yourself and think about you. Look at the people around you and celebrate this meal as a family as you come up here. Father, we thank you for this sacrament. We thank you for your grace. We pray, Father, that you would nourish us, that you would build us up in our faith, you would foster love among us as family for one another and love for you. We pray all this through Christ our Savior. Amen.